Good morning, everyone. Sunday school students, please proceed to your classrooms. You are dismissed. Our scripture passage for today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. That is Matthew 12, 46 to 50. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak with you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother, and sister, and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord worshiping. This morning I woke up and I saw the nice weather out. I wondered to myself, if I didn't have to come to church, what would I do? You know, I think just like anybody else, it's nice out, go to the beach or the parks. In fact, I kind of planned, you know, I started thinking, entertaining those thoughts about, what am I going to do after church? Okay. But the truth is, I know this is a Sunday. And I know there's no other place I want to be than in the house of the Lord. Because this is where we meet Him. And I believe because God meant for this day to be holy, to be set apart. When we come to meet with Him on His terms, there is blessing. And so I know I'm where God wants me to be today, and so are you. But actually, that wasn't how I was going to start my introduction today. Okay. Well, as you can see, I'm still getting used to having this pulpit all to myself. Normally, I get just half of it when I'm like translating or interpreting for Pastor David, Pastor Charlie, you know. And sometimes I would think, Lord, if anything goes wrong here, it's them. It's not me. Because they're the one teaching, right? They're the ones preparing the message. But today I stand here before you in fear and trembling because I know I am going to be held accountable for everything that I say. And who says that I'm accountable? Well, James said that. You know James, right? Jesus' brother. And we just read about his brothers in the scripture reading. Well, those who teach will be judged more strictly. So I am held accountable for what I say here, and you are held accountable for what you hear today. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, maker of our heart, you know every thought in our minds, and you know everything that goes on. And yet, Lord God, you do not disqualify us from coming into your presence. So, Lord, here we are. We come to you. And we bless your name, for you are the giver of everything we have. Our time, our family, our abilities, and our salvation. You do not withhold anything from us. So we ask you, O Lord, to help us not to withhold ourselves from you today. We ask and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I think today's passage is a rather familiar one, and you can find it in many places in the Bible. Actually, the same passage, well, with slight Variants in wording are found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, Jesus' response was worded a little bit differently. Instead of saying, whoever does the will of my Father, or whoever does the will of God is my brother and mother and sister, he says, whoever hears the word of God and puts it into practice, they are my mother and my brothers. So, if something is found in all three synoptic gospels, you bet that's pretty important. So, we're just going to go back a little bit to what happened before the story we read today. Well, as you see, there must be a reason why Jesus said what he said. Okay? And I think if we go back a little bit to either Matthew 12 or Mark 3, that's going to give us a better understanding of where Jesus was coming from and where those people that he encountered was coming from as well. Well, as we know, Matthew, the gospel writer, was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the 12. And Mark himself was not, but he had his source from Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And interestingly, when you read Matthew 12 and Mark 3, you see a lot of parallels. So this is my theory. I think Matthew and Peter, they both kind of remembered that day of what Jesus did and what happened afterwards, because it was no extraordinary day. I think for Matthew and Mark, that day really stood out. And so in the retelling of the events, when they either recounted themselves in writing or to someone else, they remembered the things that happened in roughly the same sequence. Okay, so here is what happened before Jesus' family came looking for him. I decided to combine the things that are in common in both Matthew and Mark's account. So it was a Sabbath day, and Jesus was fully immersed in what God called him to do. First of all, he healed a man with a shriveled hand, and he didn't heal this man in any random place. As any good Jewish person, he went to the synagogue, just as we Christians come to church, on the Sabbath. And there, he encountered that man. Well, there were people who said you should not do any work on Sabbath, because that's a direct command from God. But Jesus went ahead and healed the man anyways, because healing actually supersedes the command not to do any work. So, there were people who were kind of unhappy about this, but there were even more people who just were so amazed by Jesus, they started spreading the news across all the towns about this miracle worker who is able to heal and cast out demons. So they came to him. And I think Jesus, you know, on that day was living like a dream that any TV evangelist or any preachers would have. He was having a large-scale healing and deliverance ministry. And if Mark or Peter remembered it correctly, that was also the day he appointed the 12 apostles. So this was by no means a day where anyone, or at least any one of us, would think of, you know, discrediting Jesus. Well, just look at what he did. He is a man of God. He must be a prophet from God because of all the things he was doing. Well, but Jesus did encounter opposition. Let's read together from Mark 3, verse 20 to 22. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Opposition number one. His family questioned his sanity. Opposition number two, and I'm sorry, I think I skipped the slide. Can we go back to, yes. Okay, let's read about opposition number two. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So that's just setting up the scene. An extraordinary Sabbath day followed or interspersed with opposition from his family, those people who were closest to him, who were supposed to know him better than anyone else. And then we also have the teachers of the law, or the Pharisees, who were supposed to be experts on religion. So these people would be the ones who could come up with the perfect explanation of how Jesus was able to do all the things he was doing. Okay, and what was their conclusion? Okay, these religious leaders, they said, Jesus is just demon-possessed, like those people he cast out demons from. And that was where his power was from. If me, as a minister of God's word, or if any other pastor who's, you know, really trying their very best to take care of God's flock, here's that kind of criticism. I don't know what I am going to respond. I think I'm going to be pretty upset. Okay. But how did Jesus respond to his critics, and how did he respond to his family? His response is found in Mark 3:23 to 30. And his response to his family, which is parallel to our scripture reading, is found in Mark 3:31 to 35. And this is what he said. He didn't criticize them. He didn't get upset or emotional. I think Jesus went down to the level of these religious experts, and he wanted to help them understand. So he gave them a parable. And this parable is about a kingdom that's divided against itself. And Jesus said, there's no way that I am casting out demons by the power of Satan, because otherwise Satan's kingdom is not going to stand. Yes, Satan will be defeated, but that doesn't mean Satan is done. And then he gave them this stern warning about the sin against the Holy Spirit. And this was his warning in his own words. Let's read it together. "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." Jesus understood what they were thinking, because they were saying, he is demon possessed. But Jesus knows where he is from, that he is from the Father, that it is the Holy Spirit in him that inaugurates God's kingdom on earth, and that drives out demons, that sets the captives free. So he wanted these religious leaders to be very careful. He wants them not to harden their hearts any more than they already did, lest they should become unforgivable. Well, you see, the problem is not with God not wanting to forgive people. The real problem here is because there are people who will not accept or ask for forgiveness from God. I don't know if any of you ever wondered, or if some of you are wondering, have I committed this unforgivable sin? Have I fall beyond God's point of grace and he cannot save me anymore? I want to assure you, the fact that you are wondering about that shows that you have not fall beyond the point of grace, because it is God's heart and desire for everyone to come to him. So unless you deliberately close your heart and mind to the witness of the Spirit and Jesus, unless you did it so much and so often, and until you can no longer receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you are not too far gone. But Jesus is saying the religious leaders are guilty of this sin. Before we move on to look at how Jesus responded to his family, I want to show you this picture. You see, I think there are times when God meets with his people on their level. He meets us where we are. And that's common grace. That's where God meets with all his creation. But there are also times when God wants us to meet him on his level. And I'll explain with this little picture. Well, this is a bookcase that I was building in my home. Okay, so for your reference, it's about 10 foot tall. And I have a ladder there. Without the ladder, there was no way I could complete the project. Woodworking is my little hobby. And you can say that I'm taking imitation of Christ to the extreme. Okay, because Jesus was a carpenter. And believe me, whenever I work with wood, it's also my time of prayer and, you know, meditation. And Jesus usually has some good advice. Well, being a carpenter himself, right? So one day I was standing on the second top rung of that ladder, trying not to fall or drop my tools. And I distinctively heard God say this to me: meet me on my level. I'm like, God, you sure have a sense of humor. Here I am. I think I cannot go any higher on that ladder. But you want me to meet with you on your level? Why can't you just, you know, meet me at my level? Don't you always do that? I think throughout history, you know, in the Bible, you always meet with your people on their level. I'm not sure I can, you know, meet God at his level. Well, that was my thinking, because back then, I don't think I really understood what it meant to meet with God on his level. But after that kind of, you know, prayer, after that encounter, I started to look into the scriptures. I started to think about this, and kind of recalled those times when I would leave my tools on the top shelves in the bookcase, and then the next time I need to use them, I can't find them. Okay, so the only time I realized where I left my tools was when I was up on the ladder, and when I was able to see where they are. So when I am on the floor, I cannot see the tools that I needed. And I don't have access to the top of the bookcase for me to complete the project. But when I get up on that ladder, I'm on a new plane, new horizon, a new altitude where I can actually see the tools I left up there that I needed. And I can see my entire project and work towards its completion. So that's what I think it means to meet with God on his level. It's not that we need to get any higher, but that we need to come to terms with God. So let's go back to our scripture and read about Jesus' response to his flesh and blood. We're going to read from Matthew, but as I mentioned, it's also found in other synoptic gospels if you are interested in reading those places on your own. Let's read. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Well, verse 47 is missing because it's not included in some of the earlier manuscripts. And verse 47 is basically a repetition of what of the message of, you know, people telling Jesus, "Your family is there." When you look at this passage, who do you think Jesus is speaking to? Is he speaking to the messenger, the man who told him? Well, as we keep on looking, we are going to see there are actually two intended audiences for his response. Let's read on. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus, yes, he was surrounded by his disciples. And of course, obviously, he was speaking to them. But there's another group of people, another audience. And it was his biological family. I don't know how big the crowd was that was surrounding Jesus. I know there were some who were able to sit in a circle around him, but there were also those who were outside. I don't know if Jesus' family actually heard his response for themselves, or they had to hear it through the messenger. But our focus today is on his family. His response is twofold. First, it's toward his disciples. And to them, he gave them this new expanded definition of being his family. Well, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit. This new family of God is a spiritual family. And I think Jesus said that to affirm those people, his followers, who were listening to his teaching and who wanted to do what he was teaching them. "You are my family." But then, it was by no means a denial of his own physical family. Actually, I think when Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother," I think it was an invitation to his own biological family, a challenge even to them, so that they can join in this new reality of how God looks at families. And this is the invitation. Join God's family, be a disciple, and be a doer of God's will. And join Jesus to see things his way. You see, Jesus' response, well, because we read, you know, sometimes we read the Gospels, the Bible, the Scriptures so much, we kind of focus and kind of zoom in on the one verse. But imagine, okay, imagine this. This was Jesus' family who thought he was insane. And they had enough. They were embarrassed and they just couldn't take it any longer. So they decided to take matter into their own hands. So they came to look for Jesus and they wanted to take him home. Well, I think if they had to take him home by force, they would. But Jesus, knowing what their intention was, number one, he didn't compromise. He didn't go outside and say, okay, let's just go home so you're not going to create a scene here. Nor did he ignore them. You want me to go home? Oh, I'm not going home with you. I'm just going to stay right here. No. But Jesus was actually reaching out to his own family and inviting them. He turned the table on them. And so when Jesus said those things, we must be careful to understand him correctly. It was not like he's disowning his own family, but it was more like a hyperbole. A lot of times, the Jewish teachers, they use exaggerations to get their students' attention. Okay? It doesn't mean that, well, now you are my mother, my brother, my sister, and I have no other family from this day onward. It doesn't mean that, but it's to get them to understand the idea. So when Jesus said those things, his listeners would have understood that he did not disown his family. Rather, he was making a point. And so I would say his emphasis was never just on doing God's will, but rather than coming to terms with it. You know, it's like, get your priorities straight. Well, if the priority for you is for me to stop shaming you with all that I'm doing here, my priority is not the same as yours, and I think you need to sort out your priorities and see that God is doing something much, much bigger here. And when you see that, the fear and the shame, the fear of being shunned by your neighbors because of what your son is doing, what your brother is doing, is going to be insignificant compared to when you see what God can do. And so this invitation into God's new family is actually an invitation to meet with God on his level. Well, Jesus' family had some decisions to make, to be or not to be. To be in the new family of God or not. And I think there's a lot of things to process. Well, what does it mean? If I'm going to go with what Jesus is saying, does that mean there's going to be a conflict between God's will and mine? God's spiritual family versus my own. God's plan for for all his children versus my own plan. I'm going to rephrase that a little bit. What I think, instead of saying my or me, the focus should be ours. Because God's salvation comes to us not in like not on an individual level, but rather when his salvation comes to us, it comes in a family unit. Remember when Abraham was called by God? It was his family that was called. All the promises was not to him as an individual, but to Abraham and to him and to his descendants. So God's salvation is for the family. And so, rather than thinking there's going to be conflicts, actually, when we come to meet with God on his level, there are new possibilities. You have the tools that you need. You see a much bigger picture. But of course, in this bigger picture, on this new level, God's will supersedes ours. His family comes before ours. And it is his plan that must be accomplished. And ours? Well, our own personal plans can just go down the drain. They aren't that great anyways. Because God's plan, God's will is perfect. And we know that because that's what we believe from the Bible. So, we're just going to look at these three slides quickly and kind of ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to me and my family or Fujian as a church to yield to God's will? Well, what does it mean for me and my spiritual family to put this spiritually family first? And what does it mean for us to want to see God's plan through rather than focusing our own plans? Well, actually, when I think about those things, I think it's pretty exciting. Wow. Yes, I'm here with Jesus building the kingdom of God. And people previously who were outcasts in society, now they have a new home. In fact, when I was a new Christian, that was my experience of becoming part of God's family. And I was so on fire for God, and you can kind of see it in my schedule. You know, Tuesday morning, ladies' fellowship, Thursday evening, worship practice, Saturday morning, prayer meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday service. And it was like that week after week. I even got asked in my church, wow, don't you get tired, you know, doing all of that? But for me, yes, that's what I wanted to do. I cannot, you know, picture life any other way. Well, here I am about 20 years later. I am not sure that's how I feel anymore. So in fact, when I was preparing this message, I went to God and I said, Lord, I'm talking about this exciting thing about, you know, that's called your family, but I don't really feel the excitement anymore. I thought when I asked that, when I prayed like that, God was going to fill me instantly with peace and joy and love for our church family. But no. That's not what happened. Instead, I begin to receive these mental pictures of myself doing stuff. Well, I saw myself watching YouTube videos, nerdy channels like Practical Engineering, half as interesting, or animal-friendly ones like Vet Ranch and the Dodo. You know, I think when I spend time watching my YouTube videos, God's will, God's family, God's plan were not in the picture. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There were also times when I just feel like my feelings, my emotions are the most important things in the world, and they override everything else. You know what? If I don't get satisfied, if I'm not happy, I'm not going to do what you want, God. If you don't set that person straight, I'm not going to work with that person or minister to that person, because that's not on my terms. Not on my terms. And then there are also those times when I am the most important person in the whole world, and everybody can wait. You see, if it's all about me, if I do not surrender daily, and in the long run, surrender more and more and more to God, then yes, this excitement of being in God's new family can wear off. So the degree of how much you're experiencing God's power and grace and His blessing in this new family or in this level where He's going to meet with you has to do with the degree of your surrender to God. And to help us see or understand better what God's plan is for this Jesus family, I'm going to read to you this quote. Jesus died not to redeem random individuals, but to create a new people who treasure His glory above all else. Therefore, participating in the new community that Jesus died to create is not really optional for those who call themselves followers of Jesus. Every time, if my starting point is me, I missed a huge point here, because it's never about an individual person, but it's about God's new creation. It's about a new people that God has brought forth from all the corners of the earth to be His family. And there's an implication to this. If it's not about me, an individual, and it's about the group, the family as a whole, then I need to participate in this family, because that's God's will. That's God's plan. And because it is how I'm going to receive all the blessings and experience all the joy and all the excitement and fun of meeting with God. That's the only place where we can meet with God. That's because that's just the way it is. Yes, of course, you say, okay, why can't I just pray on my own? Why can't I just worship on my own? Turn on the TV, and there is Ravi Zacharias. But no, because this is how God ordained it. So that is the way it has to be. And I think for us here, we need to kind of catch that word. You know, it's not optional. Not optional means there's no such thing called voluntarism. And I would highly recommend us to take out this vocabulary, volunteer, from our family life together. So let's kind of go back and revisit some of the people Jesus encountered. Well, we have the teachers of the law, and as most of you know it, to the end. Very few of them got it. They were not able to meet with God on His level. Yes, God met with them on their level, but that's common grace again. And then there was Jesus' biological family. So what did they choose to do? Well, if you go on further in the Gospels and into the book of Acts, you will see that Jesus' biological family is now part of this new spiritual family, and actually they were key leaders. In fact, the first scriptures I showed you this morning is written by his brother James. So in Acts 1, you will read Jesus' mother and brothers were among those praying and worshiping God in the temple because Jesus commanded them to go there and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then there's also the disciples in this picture. And the disciples also means us. So what are we going to do when Jesus invites us to join him, to see things his way, to meet with God on God's terms? How are we going to respond? And just so you know, I don't think there is middle ground in this, because it's all or nothing. And when we meet with God on his level, we can do much greater things, and the burden is no longer on us. There's no burden on us to accomplish God's plan, because he will accomplish it. He will supply all our needs. He will supply the power and the strength and the wisdom and the joy and the peace, because he is the source of everything. I kind of went over the points in this message with my mom. So she was actually the first person to get to hear it. And to her, it didn't take a 30-minute, 40-minute long sermon to get it. She said, well, just be thankful. You know, God gave us everything. Is there, like, God gave us so much, and out of my love and gratitude to God, I love to do anything for God. I'm going to close with a little story. Well, I would say 16 or 17 years ago, I went to Abbotsford to a Worship Together conference. And at that event, I was very fortunate to hear the pastor from this church, Soul Survivor Church in England. That's actually where Matt Redman worships. You know, Matt Redman wrote 10,000 Reasons, Blessed Be Your Name. And so at that conference, the pastor shared a story of something that they did at their church that's just so unthinkable. He said, because their church got quite famous with their worship music, and people would come to this church to have the worship experience. So it seems the focus is now on the music and no longer on the object of the worship. Seeing that, he decided, I'm sure he also made the decision with the leadership, that they were going to have no music for one whole year in their church. Imagine it. Just imagine if that happens here at FEC. You come to church, there's greetings, there's scripture reading, announcement, sermons, benediction, but no music. Well, I think some people would say, well, we didn't sign up for that. I'm just going to find a new church. But in this church, they came together and worshiped with no music for 1 year. And it was at the end of the 1 year that Matt Redman wrote a song called Heart of Worship. So I'm actually going to invite the worship team up right now. And then, yeah, we're going to sing the song. And I think I'm going to say a prayer at the end of the song. Okay.
Let's all rise as we respond together with the heart of worship.
music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of that endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single deeper within, the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about
Father, I ask you for your blessing on Fujian Evangelical Church. Lord, reveal to us the beautiful picture and the beautiful plan that you have for your children here, for your brother, for your sister, for everyone who do your will, who listen and obey. We thank you, O Lord. Father, may your words do not go empty from this place, but accomplish everything you desire. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.